Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
So today, as we get into our study, it's a little different than where we've been for a little while. We tend to operate in seasons and series here. And I'll explain better what that means next week as we are preparing to go into a new season as TSF. I'll tell you a little bit about it this week, but I can't even say I think I know 100% what that's all going to be looking like. That's a lot of what this week is. I leave today for a three-day sabbatical up in Mohican, just focusing and praying and studying for that. So there's kind of building on top of where we've been. We'll be moving into some other areas. But we find ourselves a little bit today, kind of like the Acts 1. Like if you've not been here, we just got done with 2 years on Jesus. We just spent about a year on Acts. And if you go back to kind of that Acts 1 standpoint, if they knew the Holy Spirit's coming, they knew this change was coming, they knew this new season was coming, but they had to wait. So they had like 10 days where they were in this upper room facility, and they were devoted to prayer, they're devoted to study, they're getting ready for this thing that they don't fully quite understand within it. And so I would suggest, please, if you are a fellowshipper, if you call this church home, that this next week that you are fervently praying over this new season, and as we are seeking this out over the last stretch here, and that we're devoted to it. But there's also things that they were doing practically as well. What I'm thinking of right now is putting Matthias in the place of Judas. You know, Judas was an apostle, followed Jesus, betrayed Jesus, killed himself, and they're looking at this incredible mission that Jesus told them is coming with the Holy Spirit, but they're down a guy. And so their thoughts were, and there's different, people believe different ways whether or not this was Holy Spirit led or not, but their thought was, we need to be a full mass. And so they put out certain requirements for who that replacement person should be. And then between two guys, they lifted up Matthias. So there's some practical matters that they were looking at as well. And we're kind of in a similar place. And a lot of people have been asking me questions about a particular place, whereas today we come together to celebrate Chuck's retirement from being an elder for the last 6 years here at the church and being senior elder the last few years. What does that look like as far as a new elder, and how does that work in the future? And so I kind of want to take today to be able to really look at our polity and practice biblically, just overall elders, a little bit on deacons, we'll talk about that as well, but eldership, and make sure that we're all on the same page as we start this search, kind of. I should say continue the search, kind of. So anyways, so that's what I want to get into with you, okay? So basically, I want to talk to you a little bit about what I've seen elders, at least the churches that I've went to in my past. Every church is different. There's not necessarily every church follows biblically what leadership's supposed to look like. A lot of times tradition gets in on that. So I want to talk about some of those things. You may have had very different experiences, but there might be similar but different details. All that's fine. I just kind of want to put that on the page. Then I want to talk about where we're at as when it comes to elders as far as polity and practice. And then I want to look scripturally at what elders look like and leadership looks like, so that we're all on the same page as we entered into that particular kind of search thing. Does that sound good? Everybody's in? Okay, so it's a little bit more studious. If you're a note taker, I'm going to give you most bullet points and stuff because, you know, then we're all on the same page or whatnot. But really want to dig into that as we also, again, celebrate Chuck's retirement after 6 years. You guys should have applauded for that, but that's okay. It's like, huh?
Is it because he's stepping down? Applaud for that?
Well, it was.
Yeah, really.
It wasn't because of the rumors I started. I know that. So, a little bit about others' process. And I don't think I did a slide on this, Chris. But in my past, and again, speaking gingerly, and I respect tradition, just not when it trumps the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And in my past, elders might be called elders, they might be called deacons, they might be called something else, but they're basically the leadership of the team, of the church. And in my past growing up, usually whoever was in those seats were just because they'd be willing to sit in those seats. It really wasn't a lot necessarily about the requirements, whether it be anything thought out or biblically, but it was just, there were so many seats between that and this, what else would it be, Christian education and trustees and everything else, and you have a small church, you're just trying to get people to serve. And so as Jim Bob takes, it might be an elder for his 4 years, and then he's transferred off, then he's probably going to get him to be a trustee on Christian Board of Education or something else, because we just don't have that many people. Will you come to one meeting a month? Okay, and then when he retires from that, okay, can you go back to being a deacon or an elder? So a lot of it just had to be like trying to get people into seats. Or on the other side, in some of the churches I was raised in, it was people who wanted a title. They wanted to be an elder. They wanted to be they wanted something that they could call themselves. In some places, it's a lot of politics. Who knows who is who's going to be on that team and who's going to have that kind of say. A lot of red tape within that. Personal agendas fall into that. Who you're friends with, who you're not friends with, the cliques that are within the church. Sometimes it's people that want power. And there's sometimes people that are unbelievably insecure, but they want to be able to mask that by sitting in those seats. So there's a lot of really, honestly, bad practice that keeps us limited, if not undercut, what the Holy Spirit's trying to do within the church. Now, I don't say that to beat anybody up, because our first leadership structure here at the church was a bomb as well. We're coming up on 21 years. And the first 3 or 4 years, the leadership structure that we had, and some of you guys were here, Carrie can talk on this. Hey, Carrie, why don't you come up and give the message? Okay, so let's say, yeah, God is good. God is good, the church is done. Is that what's happening when I look out and I see people going, God is good, God is good, God is good, through the whole sermon, just, God is good, man. When we first started, and I was young and stupid, now I'm just old and stupid, but when I was young and stupid, you would think, I mean, we spent so much time in the scripture trying to get this right, you would think we would have done the same on the leadership, and we didn't. There's a lot of tradition built into each of us that flowed into that in that area. There was a lot of church planting books that fell into that, and you would think church planting books would be showing you biblically how to do things, and that's not necessarily the case. Actually, it's quite the opposite. And so when we first started as a church for those first 3 or 4 years, it was pastoral driven with a leadership team that was called the advisory team. And so there was a total of, I think, 7 on the advisory team, not including me. It might have been 7 including me. And you were automatically on that leadership team if you held a certain position within the church. So if you're over the kids ministry, you're on the advisory team. If you're over the treasury, you're on the advisory team. Youth group, you're on the advisory team. So all these things were there. And it made logical sense that the people that are at the table on the leadership are the people that are over these different ministries. The problem with that is not everybody's made to be a children's minister, is made to be an elder. So you're forcing people into roles to meet that practice that was not necessarily biblical, even if it made sense. And so we would have certain people that would be overwhelmed because you're dealing with all the stuff behind the church. And I don't want to do it. I just want to love on these kids, you know, or whatever the case may be. We would not, in the practice of things, we had struggles because with some that it was pastoral driven, even though I would not do things that not everybody was on board with. It didn't really matter the practice of it, it was the policy of it. And so there was a lot of struggles. Now, the church playing books would be like, well, but look at Moses, look at this, look at that. But we really won't find it in the New Testament and cause some struggles. Other struggles we had with having 7 or 8 people on there is it's easy for someone to have an opinion and not share it. And we would find that from quite often. Like, you know, we would move forward with something and it would fail miserably, let's say. And somebody would say, well, yeah, I had a feeling that wasn't going to work out. Well, you were there. Why didn't you say something? We would have, well, you know, that person was for it, and that person was for it, and I just didn't want to bring up. So it was almost too many voices from that standpoint. And if I'm being honest, it almost became like Survivor at times as well, where there were alliances. You know, like if you really want something to happen or whatnot, like 2 or 3 people would hook up and like, okay, so how do we present this so that we may... There was a lot of struggle that came within it. And which really didn't shock me too much because that matched how most of my deacon boards or elder boards were when I was growing up. There was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of, you know, going back and forth and stuff. But it ended up leading to what I consider our only church split. About 4 years in, it led to a really tough situation. And you might not think it's that big of a deal for 15 people to get up and walk out in anger, but when you're a church of 40, it's noticeable. And when you're a young pastor who thinks there's got to be a way we can make everybody happy, and you're, you know, trying to do that, it's overwhelming. It was a really painful time. And so what we did, and this is just going to shock you, it's unbelievably unthinkable. We decided to study the Bible and see what it was supposed to be. So we completely dismantled the advisory team. We put in an emergency one-year team to kind of deal with the day-to-day. But most important, the main thing they were charged with was just getting in the scripture when it came to leadership. What's that look like? How's that modeled? How's it commanded? We did that for a year. We brought our findings to the church family at the time, gave them a period of time to take and do their own studies, come back together, share, have ownership over it so we're all on the same page. And we moved to elder rule, which we have now that I'll be describing to you. And I'm telling you, I can remember of maybe one bump in 18 years. And even that is because it was the human part, not because of the setup of it. So this is what we came up with. Before I get to the biblical aspect of it, this is some of the polity and practice that might be a little bit unique to us. And these I do have, Chris, if you mind putting that first slide up. The first thing, again, we move from pastor-driven to elder-driven. So anything that happens in the church, and again, I admit that I have a lot of trust and freedom in this church, being here for 21 years and people knowing my heart, people knowing my integrity. So I have maybe more freedom, but everything that I do is either accountable to the elders on the back end or we all agreed on it in the beginning. So if there's something that, like even with, I don't know, anything that comes up, we talk about it as elders, and we don't vote. There's very little, and I can't even think off the top of my head what anything that we have a vote on in the church. But we will talk about it, we will pray about it, we will seek it, and then when it gets time to making a decision, if everybody who's an elder can say, yes, I can support that once we walk out of the room. Doesn't mean that they have to be 100%, but they got to be 80% or more. I can support that. I feel comfortable that God's in that. That's when we move forward. If anybody on the eldership says, you know, I love you guys, I hear what you're saying, but I'm just not there yet, we don't do it. I can't believe, like, first off, when you vote, there's always losers. And secondly, when you vote, you're saying to somebody, if you disagree with me, then I discount your information or your input. So we'll say, okay, let's keep praying about it. Let's keep digging into it. Let's keep going. So it's elder-driven, not pastoral-driven. We moved to 3 to 5 elders. We no longer do 7 or 8, and it gets rid of some of those other things that we talked about earlier. Right now, we do have 3 elders. So there's myself, there's Angie, and there's Monica with Chuck's retirement. So we don't really have an open seat. We always have open seats. So it's a continual search. That was one of the things I was kind of hem-hauling about early on. One of the practices is the right people have to be in the right seats. And maybe some of my old churches, once Chuck mentioned he was going to retire, it'd be like, holy cow, we got to get somebody by January 1. You know, like there's a certain amount, we got to get somebody in there. We don't do that. As far as another elder full-time, it might take a month, it might take 2 years. We are constantly seeking that. One thing that I've learned the hard way over and over again is it's a lot easier to put someone in leadership than to take them out. So you got to make sure it's who the Holy Spirit is driving and in the correct place of where they want them to be. So it does take time. Next slide there, we got a couple others. It does have to be someone that's in church membership and good standing. Again, not because we're a country club, but because we're the body of Christ. And so if someone's going to be an elder, which is pretty much the highest tier within a local body church, as far as how some people look at that kind of structure, it should be someone who says, this is my church home. I know biblically what you, the church, are committed to do in my life, and I have looked biblically at what a member of the local body is committing to within the church, and generally living that, generally moving forward in that, and being an example in that to everybody else that's within the church. That's what a leader does. So they do have to be a church member in good standing. There are things within that as far as how they invest themselves in the community, how they invest themselves in financial faithfulness, how they invest themselves in their care and love for the other people that are around them, and crying with each other and laughing with each other and celebrating together. Their personal discipleship, how they're growing to be with the Lord, is important within these areas. So, and a heart for unity is huge as well. Okay, so elder search. This is how we do an elder search, per se. The elders do take the lead on elder search. It's not something we do as a church family in the same way that I want to, but they're new. Murphy, you know what I'm saying? I want to make a little joke. I was going to say, I don't, not in front of your guests. I'm not going to. Okay. Okay. I just didn't want to bring something up and make you snort. There are other things like, and we'll talk more about a little bit about deacons today. When it comes to deaconship and you look at the scripture, those people were selected by the church and then those confirmed by the elders. When you look at eldership and you look at Paul's teaching, when you look at it in practice, that is something that is done by the eldership, that they seek that out. That does not mean you don't have input or that you don't have a voice. You are more than welcome, especially after today, and you knowing what the requirements are, to talk to any one of the elders and say, hey, I just, after we went through today, so-and-so came to mind. That might be someone to really check into. We would love to hear that. Don't get mad if it doesn't work out. Don't get mad if it takes 2 years. But we would love to hear that and see people raised up. If you personally look at all this and say, I really think God's kind of leading me in this area, then please tell an elder and let us know. But I do want everybody to know this is what the Bible tells us we have to follow. And so if it takes a month, it takes 2 years, or if it takes a tough conversation on the back end, says, we love you. But when you look at some of these things to talk about, it's not there yet. It's not there yet. And we don't mind tough conversations if you don't. It's not fun. I'd rather not have them. But we would rather have that exploration that's there. So the elders, then they go through and they'll talk about those things. They seek those things. When they bring people on, we ask them, I'll keep using Chuck's example. When Chuck came on, we said we really kind of feel like there might be something here when it comes to eldership. So we asked him and Cindy to be praying over it to find confirmation within that. And then if both agree, then it moves forward from that standpoint. Elder confirmation is how that comes into place. And again, the spouse of the person that's the elder, is, if they are married, is going to be big in that as well. And I'll talk about that more in depth here in just a little bit. But it is going to be based on the qualifications and the Holy Spirit leading. Terms. I think that's the next slide. Yeah. Terms in our church, we want to be as biblical as possible. So what I do not see in the scripture is you can be an elder for 5 years and then you have to take a five-year break. It's just not there. A lot of the elders and the leaders that you see within the church are lifetime and others are for a season. So how do we honor that here? Our best intent is we do have two-year terms. At the end of the two-year term, then we say to the person, do you still feel God is calling you to be an elder in this church? And if they say no, we celebrate them when they retire, punk. And if they say, yes, I do, then they're excused and the rest of the elders pray over that, talk about it, and they will confirm it. And so they have another 2 years. Or we'll have a tough conversation if we think that season is gone, that we can't confirm that. And those terms are unlimited, as long as the Spirit's leading it. So that's our term limits. And then just for fun, we have something that I think is in the Scripture, but it's not commanded in the Scripture. I think it's modeled when you look at Mark and Timothy and Titus. But we do have a thing called junior eldership here. Junior eldership is when we identify someone that we want really just their input. And we want their experience and we want their thought processes and their ideas for a season. So junior eldership is someone who becomes an elder for 6 months in all intents and purposes, except for the only thing is when we're having a conversation about something, you got all the input and everything else. When it comes time for that support role thing I talked about, if, let's say, Lynn was stepping in as a junior elder for a while, at the end of that conversation, it'd be, Monica, can you support that? When we walk out, do you feel that the Holy Spirit, yes. Angie, can you support that? Yes. Okay, I feel like I can support this. Sorry, Lynn, you don't get to be part of that. That's it. That's it. And everything else is that. Now, there are two things I want to say about the junior eldership. One, we value greatly for people to be able to grow themselves. We greatly, because I think it grows the church by getting outside the box of whoever's in those seats at that time. But it is not, and I just make sure you hear this, it is not a trial run to make you an elder. It's not, okay, we're going to try you for 6 months, and then if you do good, you're now an elder, and if you're not, you're not. There have been times that people have continued on. There's times that they don't. It's really for the value to be able to get additional voices from the family, if that makes sense. So, okay. So, now I'm going to get into the biblical instruction, but before I do, and all that I said, and granted, keep in mind, you do want to go to lunch eventually. Is there any questions just on the polity and practice of it? Of what I've talked about so far. Tommy.
Have you ever had anybody that wanted to be an elder, said they were being led to be an elder, and when you told them that you guys didn't feel like they were ready?
It wasn't confirmed.
They just left the church?
Left the church. No. Not that I can remember off the top of my head. Angry, yes. Hurt, yes. I can think of one situation where it wasn't... The heart was a beautiful match, but the makeup was not really there, and the person handled it extremely well, because that's a very tough thing to go through. I can think of times that people were junior elders and thought that they should be a shoe-in, and when it didn't become an eldership, that they were disappointed. But I can't think of anybody who's left the church over it. Anybody else? You guys are hungry. Okay, so let's get into the biblical aspect of things. I want to give a couple up on the screen, then I'll take you into the word in your hands. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 25 has some great thoughts. And again, Timothy and Titus, if you're not overly familiar with the letters in the New Testament, Timothy and Titus in 2 Timothy were written by Paul to basically younger elders, junior elders, however you want to look at it, on how to minister and put in place leadership and structure of churches that Paul had already started. So this is some of his instruction, where he says, let the elders who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor. Now, that's nice, but well is in there for a reason, because there's a lot of people who don't rule very well, ones that can't say the word rule. Okay, so let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without perjuring, doing nothing from partiality. Next screen. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for frequent ailments. That was a situation Timothy was dealing with his own health. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those who are not cannot remain hidden. And that's a big amen on that. It won't stay hidden. God's a little jealous like that of making sure things are good. So far, like, we just noticed off the back, I mean, being an elder is a heavy weight. I mean, there's some people who look at that scripture and say, double honor. Hey, I'm all in for double honor. Well, it also comes with double accountability. It also comes with double work. It comes with double maturity and so that comes within it. So it's a serious role to have in play. The next one I'll give you is 1 Peter. And 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Peter, as an elder, is speaking and says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight and not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So a lot of what we've already talked about is within these verses. It's a serious thing. It's not for yourself. It's got to be following God. We are made, and again, I'm big on this. All of us are followers. All of us are leaders. Different ways, different times, whatever the case may be. And we are set up in a system, in God's family, to do so. And within that, when it comes to following, it's not a scary thing as long as the person you're following is following God. It's the people who change it or change the word or these fakes and stuff, though hypocritical living, that brings that into that challenge. So we're going to talk about the qualifications. So if you get your Bibles out, we're going to go to 1 Timothy. Pretty much any time you're talking about the qualifications for elders or for overseers, you're going to end up in Timothy and Titus in those instructions that I told you that Peter had. And there's a section here that is just simply the qualifications for overseers on how this works. So, again, chapter 3, starting out in verse 1, U-Version's up and running, I believe. Right? Yep, okay. So if you have the U-Version app, you can do a search for local live events, and you'll see TSF and today's date, and it'll give you all the scriptures and places to take notes and all that jazz. And there's Bibles and baskets underneath the chairs, and that I hit it all. Sure, I did. Okay. So, starting out in verse 1, this is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. In other words, if you desire, this is why do not feel uncomfortable about coming to one of us and say, this might be something God's leading me to. It's because I'm not going to look at you and say, well, don't you just think you're special? It is a noble thing. It's noble to have that desire to serve the church or serve God in that way. So no matter what, if you have that desire and it's righteous, not like I want to be in charge of anything, but it's righteous, that's a good thing. Whether or not it becomes true doesn't matter. It's a good thing. So then he says it's a good thing, it's a noble task, but then he says, oh, by the way, here's the requirements. Okay? So therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Okay, so I kind of grouped these a little bit. We're going to go through them to make it a little bit easier. But my goal today is, one, to get the biblical text straight in front of us, two, how we interpret that text, because different churches will interpret some of these sections differently, how we interpret this text here in our practice, that might be different than how you interpret it, and that's okay. Again, you're stuck with the scripture. It's the interpretation or it's the commentary that you can take or throw away. But you should know what our interpretation is if you're coming here and saying this is your home. Does that make sense? So it's mostly for understanding of where we're at. So if we start going through those, if you would, Chris. The first one, and this is kind of the overarching, again, is that an elder has to be above reproach. And that's kind of the catch-all. That basically means that they're not living a hypocritical life. They're not putting on a face here and then doing something else the rest of the week. That they're not taking and pretending to be the perfect family man here, but yet you find out they've been screwing with the kids or cheating on the spouse or that kind of thing. They're just above reproach overall. Now, none of us are perfect, right? None of us are perfect. So how does that work? In our church, this is the rule of thumb. Again, just so you know where we're at. There's a difference between, in our minds, there's a difference in living in sin and struggling with sin. Living in sin is that there's something in your life that is against God, and you're like, I know this isn't right, but you know what? God's got 80% and this 20% is mine, and he just needs to deal with it. I know I shouldn't be sleeping around. I know I shouldn't be getting drunk all the time. You know, whatever it is, that there's something that you're keeping for yourself. That is against God's will, for whatever reason, whatever complexity that comes with it. If that's the case, you're not above reproach. If you struggle with sin, okay, and I stop and I think, okay, let me think if I can think of like one, two, three sins that I struggle with. Yeah. If you can think of at least one sin that you struggle with and that you're trying to grow in and stuff, hand up. Okay, every single one of us. And if you didn't put it up, lying is your problem. Okay? All of us struggle in sin. And struggling in sin is a good thing. We are free from sin through Christ, absolutely. But while we're in this corrupt version, we're still going to be struggling with sin. So if you've got something that you struggle with, and you're doing better on it, and you mess up, and you come back and you talk to Jesus about it, and you get talk to your accountability partner or your spouse or somebody about it, and you're putting some new things in place and help, and you do better for a while, and you start the method, but then you catch it, and that's struggling in sin. And that's what we're called to do. It's called working out your salvation. And so that is actually something I want my kids to see in mature Christians. That's something I want examples of in my life, of people who take and say, I'm not going to embrace sin, I'm going to struggle against it. So that's the difference for us. Above reproach means you're not living in a sin, but that you're struggling with sin in a godly way. The next one, good character. So you have to have somebody who has integrity, someone has character. Elders are protected by a certain amount, but so is everybody else, if you really want to get technical, that we're not supposed to entertain a concern against an elder without two or three witnesses. That's a biblical practice overall, but that's because, quite frankly, in the role of elder, or the role as pastor, or the role as worship pastor, you are set up to have people take and make allegations against you. That's what Satan does to try to take things down. So we have to have high accountability, so if someone's doing something stupid, we deal with what they're doing stupid. You know, this is the problem with the church, where they're not protecting people from assaults. From behind the scenes and trying to hide it. That stuff's crap. But they do need to be a good character, that their integrity is their defense, more so than their words overall. Good household. Okay, so let me break this apart, because this is the part where you can disagree with me the most, and I love you, and I pray you love me too. And again, keep in mind, this is not just me, but I'm the one representing it. If you are single, we do not believe that there's something in here that says if you're single, you can't be an elder. We just don't see that. So if you're single, take care of your cats well, manage them well. No, I'm not trying to be a doof, but just, you know, have a good manager of your household. Have your finances responsibly. Have your household responsibly. If you are married, there's a line in here that people interpret differently. That usually are the hot buttons. One, it says a man with one wife, so can a woman be an elder? And then if a man of one wife, does that mean someone who's divorced cannot be an elder? So let me just tell you where we fall on those. You could probably guess on where we fall with men and women. I think with Angie and Monica being on there, you can kind of figure it out. Anything in the scripture has to be in the full context of the scripture, the full context of scripture. And so it's easy to pick one side or the other on this and ignore things in the scripture. But it's hard to embrace this line that he meant for all time it's men only, because in other areas the exact same author is celebrating a husband and wife team, enlisting the wife's name first, that are pastors, listing a female deaconess, celebrating woman. And so where we are, and if I'm wrong, pray me down, because God might fix us someday. But I'll understand where we got to, is that, again, woman had no voice until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he opened up that door. And women loved it, and they were loud, and they were vocal in the new church. The only problem was, within that time period, before Jesus, women were not educated in the scripture the same way men were. And so there's a lot of struggle that we know for sure within the church history, where women had a voice and were throwing out a lot of things of, well, it seems to me, and if your theology starts with, it seems to me, then you're probably already off, versus the scripture says this. And so there were all things within the scripture that, especially like when he's talking to Corinthians, he's like, I forbid women to speak within that church context. So we personally fall in the context of the scripture that it's open to men and women as gifted, as called. And I think that's another struggle for me, to have people that are gifted for eldership and they, God would gift them for that and not call them to that. Again, I could be wrong, but that's where we're at this point. So it is open to women and men. If you ask me, can women be pastors? As far as like that part of the overall leadership, I do not have a final answer for you on that yet. That's something I continue to struggle with. I see pros and cons on both sides, but I'm still seeking that out. But so that's where we're at here. Man of one wife, or as we put then, anybody with a spouse, that they were one spouse, we do not interpret that as they had never been married before. If we did, I would not be here because I have been divorced. I was married in my early 20s. We were together for 5 years, married for 3. She had an affair and she left. And that's the mom of my son. And some would say, well, you know, Jesus read letters. You know, he said that's acceptable to God because of her affair. But a lot of people, I was working in a church at the time that she left, and I was gone. The pastor was very manipulative to make sure that I left as quickly as possible, because there's no way in heaven or hell I'm having a youth pastor that's divorced, was the actual phrasing. However, you take the same person today, and again, not in cockiness, but I will say in confidence, anybody who knows me and my family, I think it would be very hard for someone to make a case that I'm not a man of one wife. I love my wife, I honor my wife, serve my wife, make fun of my wife. It was just, I am a family man. And that's how we interpret a man of one wife, or a woman of one husband. That is a heart issue, that they are fully committed, that they are an example that can be lifted up, and that they're managing the household well. So whether you agree or not, that's kind of where we'll add on those. Children, when it comes to rebellion, you know, we pretty quickly say, yeah, none of us are perfect. Then we say, none of the kids are perfect. No, they're not. But kids aren't perfect, same thing. We're looking at whether or not they're living in sin or struggling with sin. Are they rebelling in sin? Is there chaos within the house? You don't have full control over your kids, but you have major influence over them, especially those first 16, 17 years of laying that foundation so that they come back to it if they rebel against it. But if it's chaos at home, if if it's not in that ballpark of things with the kids, then our number one rule is we care more about your family than what you can do for us. And so there have been times that people are serving the church in different ways, and they have something going on at home or in their personal life, that we say, you know what, let's just give you six months off or a year off. Why don't you just step off and we'll just see if God brings it back? How can we support you? That should be the mindset when it comes to that challenge at home, more so than people being perfect. I am very, very adamant as a pastor, do not hold my kids up to that. And I've had tough conversations with people, and it's kind of where I become Papa Bear a little bit. My kids should have the same amount of space as everybody else, so I have to work out their own salvation as well. And so I don't expect them to be perfect. I don't expect them to be everybody, and they go, oh, they're just so perfect. Well, did you see what she put on? Yeah, she's an idiot. They have their space. They have their space, but it shouldn't be out of control. Tempered. You should be tempered. Tempered is going to bring in some of those words we read, like sober, vigilant, self-controlled, not quick-tempered. That's a huge one. I've seen many elder boards or deacon boards go down because somebody was just quick-tempered and loud and went their way. I was in a meeting one time where something was said as an idea, and they said, you do that, I'm out of this church. Well, I don't think you're in the right seat. I love you. I love you, but I don't think I was right. Can't be violent, and they cannot be a lover of money. You cannot follow faith walks in church and be a lover of money. Teacher, I'm going to go a little bit faster. To teach, you have to know the truth. So they have to be in the scripture themselves. They have to hold to that truth. They have to teach in their lifestyle, but they also have to teach in their words. They have to be able to do both, even if they kick me out when they preach. You knew it was coming because you smiled as soon as I said it. If you thought I was on vacation last Sunday, I was not. I was at Mount Vernon Avenue Church of Christ supporting my brother, Pastor Jeff Bush, because Angie kicks me out when she preaches. I'm not allowed to be here when she preaches. So, but she did a great job, didn't she?
Yes,
she did. She can teach, just like our retired elder the week before her. Thank you, Chuck. Good reputation, especially with outsiders and their witness. I just had somebody talking to me not too long ago that they were really confused because they were going to church. They were going to church for a while, and every week they had fellowship time afterwards at a bar where they were all drinking and cussing. That doesn't add up. That doesn't add up. We need to have a good reputation with outsiders, and that protects also the testimony of yours as well as the church. You need to be hospitable. You have to love others. Be caring. Love what is good. If you're a judgmental person, you're not going to be hospitable, and you shouldn't be an elder. And you need to be a good manager. Would be the last one of those. So you need to be a good manager yourself. Again, that's what it's talking about, not a recent convert. For us here, you're not eligible for eldership unless if you've been here for at least a year and in community for a year, not just like showing up on Sundays, but like we got to know you. I don't think you really know anybody for 3 years, except for 3 years, but 1 year is our rule of thumb here. Okay, so with that, it's critical match those, or it's better to have an open seat. That's a kind of our mindset. Now, I want to take you to another scripture. I promise you we'll get into the end, but this is too important to lax over a little bit. So keep your thumb there in Timothy. We'll go over to Titus, because I want to read a short scripture. There's a check here that talks about the qualifications of an elder that really mirrors 1 Timothy in many ways, but I'm going to read the section afterward of what happens when it goes bad. 1 Timothy, verse 10, it says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." This is just a section of when they're absolutely don't have the right heart. And to be honest, it's just as much of a heart as they have the right problem if they have the right heart, but they don't have the right skills. So it's really important that we look at these things. While we're here, we'll take you back to 1 Timothy again. So I'm going to give you qualifications for deacons, and then we'll wrap it up. And there's two reasons I want to give you these, even though we're not talking about deacons today. Verse 8, "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and let them be served as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households as well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Two reasons I bring this up is we do not have deacons. It is part of our structure, but we are not there. We have a care team, but we do not have deacons. And I'll explain why, and it's not necessarily makes us... It's not really solid, but it is just the reality of what it is. When we started trying to bring deacons in, we could not find enough people that matched the qualifications at that time. It wasn't there. We couldn't create it. We put care team in as a kind of a replacement to care for people. Again, a lot of people are great caregivers, but they're not made for deaconship in the same way that they might be made for a role within the church, but not for eldership. We are going to... Die hard fix that. That's a big goal for this year. And you guys will be involved with that because, again, that's something that you guys find and bring to the elders for confirmation. So that does not mean care team would be going away. It just means that the deacons would be over the care team. It does not mean if you're a care team member that you would be a deacon member. Okay, so that's one reason why I bring that out, just to kind of start the conversation. The second is there's actually two qualifications here that's not for overseers, but that we adopt for overseers because we think it's wise. Those two, one is that they're tested. When it comes to deaconship, you're over the resources, the food, the finances to help people in need, so they want to make sure you're tested and there's not going to be something scrupulous there. We do believe that anybody should be tested and make sure that's the right thing for the right person with the right heart. And the second one is a faithful spouse. And boy, I learned this one the hard way. The spouse makes the leader. They really do. I don't care if it's husband, wife, whatever. The spouse makes or breaks the leader. If somebody has all the qualifications to be an elder and they have a spouse that's a gossip around the church, you are not qualified because of confidentiality. What deacons talk about, what elders talk about, it's very confidential. It affects a lot of people's lives, and there's got to be a trust on the confidentiality. I am not one that asks all elders and deacons, but that means you can't go talk to your spouse about that, because my spouse is my number one missionary partner, and she helps me a lot. But none of you can imagine her running around and telling anything I told her, can you? Right? So that's very, very important. Now, we have had elders who had spouses that were not at this place who would not tell their spouse anything. And that's their right. It may be easier at home or whatever the case would be, but I don't think that's the way it's designed. But that's just me. If you have a spouse that, again, might not gossip all over the church, but have like three or four friends in the church, like, don't tell Tom I told you this, that's a problem. That's a problem. So if you're the best of example, we had, well, I'm not going to go into that much detail. You figure it out. But we've had really good men and women of faith that their husbands or spouses really undercut them by the way that they were living and their relationship with the Lord. So I want to make sure that we put those things in there as well. So with all of that on the table, again, with there not being a seat that needs to be filled, but something that we are always looking for.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.